Hi, I'm Eric Dommett, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, as always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio, and I'm looking forward to delving into our Colossians study. Last time, for the listener's sake, I know we left off in verse 13, which what we'd laid out was how people that are unregenerate, that are unbelievers, are actually dead in their transgressions. They can do nothing pleasing to God, but according to his mercy, it says he made us alive together, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. And so that's what we talked about. But now, as we move into verse 14, the good news continues. Paul says, having canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And you were mentioning, just before we got on air, the legal dimension of these terms.
Very much so. The word canceling means blotting out a written record.
Wow.
So it's blotted out.
That's beautiful.
It's done.
Yeah.
So we failed God innumerable ways.
Right.
And that all is on this written record.
Right.
But when we come to Christ, he blots it all out.
Amen. Now, Bob, you had mentioned last time, we never got to it because we had so much material to get to, but you had a slide in your sermon when you were doing this passage, and it was of these divine passives. In other words, what God does for us. And you had a really good summary. Could you share that with us?
Let's first talk about what a divine passive is.
Yeah, very good.
See, in the Greek, when something is a passive, okay, passive verb, that means acted upon.
Right.
In some context, the passive implies that God was the one
exactly
who did that acting upon us.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so theologians call that divine passives.
Right, right.
Now, not every passive is a divine passive.
Exactly. Context tells us.
In context.
Right.
But here in Colossians, there's a bunch of them. So I made a slide and just laid them up there.
Yeah.
So people in the congregation can see, this is what God did for us.
Right, right.
Okay. So much of religion is what we're going to do for God.
Right. Great point.
But biblical Christianity is about what God has done for us and promises to do and what he is doing.
Right. Yeah.
It's all God's work, although he uses means.
Exactly.
So here is the content of that slide I created on divine passives.
Yeah.
Filled is the first one from Colossians 2:10.
Right.
Circumcised, Colossians 2:11. Remember we talked about that?
Right, yes.
Not made with hands.
Yep.
Circumcised heart.
Yeah.
Buried together. Mm. Colossians 2:12.
Right. There's union.
Right. Union with Christ. Raised together.
Wow.
Colossians 2:12.
Yep.
And forgiven. Colossians 2:13.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Although, technically, that one is middle, but in the context, middle can
be
passive.
Right. Middle passive endings. That's right. Yeah. Beautiful. Forgiveness of all of our sins.
So Paul is telling his readers about what God did for them.
Right, right.
In the context, the heretics in Colossae had this whole scheme of becoming some kind of higher order Christian by learning some secrets that ordinary Christians don't know.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? And they had these processes for dealing with the stoichia, the hostile powers.
Right.
Okay, so we have the same kind of false teaching prominent in the world we live in today.
It is. This issue at Colossae is really pertinent for the church today because so many in the church today, they may have begun with Christ, and immediately they think, well, we've done that, and now we need to move on. We don't need to hear the gospel. We need to get about improving lives of people here and now. We need to be more quote-unquote relevant, and therefore they depart from the sufficiency of Christ. And here, by what you just laid out, Bob, on your slide, it really shows what God does for us, as you mentioned, not what we do for God. And it's necessary because, as Paul laid out in Colossians 2:13, we couldn't do anything for God. We were dead in our transgressions.
Yeah.
And so Paul's reminding them, you did nothing for your salvation. You certainly are doing nothing for your sanctification. That's the implication of what he's going to be driving toward.
You don't need what all these false teachers have to offer.
Exactly.
So it's not hard to convince Christians that they've got problems.
That's right. Exactly. That's the way the world is.
Yeah, we still live in a sinful world.
Yeah.
We're not perfected.
Right.
We have problems.
Right.
So does that mean we should throw aside the promises of God?
Right.
Do we need to get back on this deal of processing our past?
Yeah, right.
Manipulating the spirits?
Right.
Changing our memories?
Exactly.
Trying to deal with things that the psychologists are telling us we got to deal with?
Right.
What do they add? How do they help?
Right.
All these teachings.
Amen.
They don't.
Wow.
And that's not what Paul's emphasizing.
Right.
Canceling out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands.
Mm.
That's the ESV.
Right.
This he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
Right.
In other words, you write down all of the charges that Satan, the accuser of the brethren,
yeah,
would bring against us.
Right.
Remember Revelation 12?
Exactly. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night.
Yeah.
Wow.
He sticks to his job. It's the only good thing you could ever say about him. But it's a bad, nasty job he's doing.
Right. Good point. Yeah. That's
and
a good point.
Day and night accusing us. And if we start trying to process all this stuff,
yeah,
we're just going to fall under accusation.
Well said. You know, Bob, this term here, I was going to mention for the listener's sake, the certificate of debt, it's a chirographone. It's literally a handwritten,
yep,
note. And the implication that we've come to is that this is certainly related to the law, that the Mosaic law is being used really as a bludgeoning tool against Christians. So what's very interesting is when we look at how the law functions, God uses the law to bring us to Christ. We see that the righteousness of God in Romans 3 is apart from the law, but it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets.
Amen.
And so the law is used by God to show us our need, that in fact we are wretched sinners needing a Savior who could perfectly obey when we couldn't. But Satan uses the law as a, as it says here, a certificate of debt and consisting of decrees against us. So he uses the law to accuse us before God, and certainly we have broken the law. But that's where Christ comes in, doesn't he?
Amen.
Wow.
When I preached this, I looked up this word, blotted out.
Yeah.
And it's also in the Greek Old Testament.
Okay.
In the Septuagint. And here's a couple passages where the same word is used.
Right.
Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake.
Wow.
And I will not remember your sins.
That is beautiful.
Now that is very amazing.
Yeah.
God wipes out our transgressions,
yeah,
for his sake.
Wow.
Because God is bringing honor and glory to his own name.
Amen.
By saving a people.
Right.
And defeating the accuser of the brethren.
Right. Wow.
Yeah.
That's
he
beautiful.
Does it for my own sake, God says.
Right, right. So, Bob, this brings up the fact then that Satan and his forces that are launching accusations against us and perhaps the throne room, we know Satan is the accuser of the brethren, as you mentioned from Revelation 12. We know that once a person is repented and comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the accusations don't stick. It's
right.
Been paid.
That's how they overcame him. Through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Not saying the word blood.
Right.
But believing the promises of God through the cross.
Right.
Christ's blood was shed, his laid down life, so that our sins would be wiped out.
Right.
And cleansed.
Right.
Another one in Isaiah 44:22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you.
Wow.
There's that word used again by the Lord.
Wow.
In the book of Isaiah.
Beautiful.
So God is wiping out debt, cleansing sin. It's all nailed to the cross. Now, critics, I know because I've run into them.
Yeah.
They'll say, well, we're just not being realistic about the problems that Christians have. Mm. In other words, we're just saying it's all nailed to the cross.
Right.
Well, they're saying, no, I need some help. I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm hurting, I'm confused.
Yeah.
I got real needs. I got real problems.
Right.
And you're just telling me all this stuff.
Right.
Pie in the sky.
Right, right.
In fact, I noticed, Eric, Sunday,
yeah,
we sang a song. What was it?
Yeah, I'll Fly Away.
I'll Fly Away.
I love that.
When this life is over.
That's right.
Okay. That's our eternal hope.
Yeah.
Well, in a previous church that we're no longer a part of.
Yeah.
That came up by the critics.
Right, they rebuked us for singing.
They were rebuking Eric for what he's preaching.
That's right.
And rebuking us for singing something like that.
That's right.
Calling it what, escapist?
Escapist, yeah.
Yeah, we're losers that just want to get out of here.
That's right.
We're not going to really deal with things.
Right.
Well, a lot of these songs, we sang a bunch of them Sunday, by the way. These old gospel songs.
Amen.
They were written by people who were dirt poor,
yeah,
in the early part of the 20th century.
That's right.
Who were considered not important people.
Yeah.
In fact, the little gospel churches were always what they used to say on the wrong side of the tracks.
Right.
They weren't
right
in the good part of town.
Yeah.
They weren't the respectable ones.
Yeah.
They didn't have the big fancy anything.
Yeah.
But they had an eternal hope.
Amen.
And they wrote songs.
Yeah.
What can wash away my sin?
Wow.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Dear saints, when I was a new Christian, that's what we say.
Yeah.
So, Sunday, Eric preached a sermon on what water baptism means.
Yeah.
We sang a bunch of those songs before that.
Exactly.
It was so great. What a great service.
It was. It was.
I was so glad I went to church.
Amen. That's right. It was.
And
beautiful.
We're not going to apologize for having an eternal hope.
That's right.
Now, what about this? Cancel the record of debt. Nail it to the cross. Remove the legal demands. Mm. Silence the accuser.
Yes.
Okay. Took us out of the domain of darkness,
that's
transferred
right
us into the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Wow.
Forgave our sins. Now we're talking about Colossians 1, 13 and 14,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Redeemed us, forgave us, promised us an eternal inheritance.
Wow.
That we're going to be like him, and he's going to come again for us.
Yeah.
And the critics are saying, you're just escapist. You're not dealing with real problems.
Right.
You're not realistic,
yeah,
about what people need.
That's right.
And so you need to hire sociologists, psychologists, psychiatrists, church growth experts,
yeah,
the people who really know how to deal with the human psyche and human relationships,
yeah,
and we're going to solve problems.
Amen. That's and right.
Yeah. That's what they say.
Exactly. You know, Bob, as you're saying that, it's interesting. I remember you told me the story in seminary where you were talking about relevance, and you basically asked, "Hey, when was it?
How could it be irrelevant to escape hell and go to heaven?"
Exactly. And isn't it interesting, Bob, that the Bible reveals really what's relevant concerning the threat against us? For example, unless we knew that these hostile powers, these rulers and authorities, unless that was revealed in the Bible that they stood against us, unless it was revealed that Satan was the accuser of the brethren, we wouldn't even know that that was a problem. So we think the problem is, well, my son, you know, isn't living the right lifestyle, or my daughter or whatever, she's not getting a right education because she's being a slacker, whatever the case may be. We have a list of problems, but the Bible's revealing what the real problem is. The core problem is that we were lawbreakers before God. We incurred His wrath, and unless that was remedied through the blood of Christ, we would spend eternity with God as our enemies, being punished day after day after day. That's the problem.
Well, what's confusing to people, though, is that you can see this in Colossians.
Right.
In the ancient world, there was a lot of occultism.
Yeah.
And they knew these spirits were real.
That's right. Well
said. And they believed in these stoichia.
Yeah.
The hostile powers. Okay. And they had processes to deal with these things.
Right.
Okay. Clinton Hartle's book.
It's seminal.
It's just fantastic. Colossian syncretism.
Right.
And I talked a lot about that and I've written about it.
Right.
Okay. So they feared these things.
Right. They knew, yeah.
So they wanted to disconnect the gospel from dealing with that.
Yeah.
And say, well, we need a process after the gospel.
Yes, yes.
We need some higher order teaching.
Right.
That knows what's going on with these stoichia.
Yeah.
And we're going to fix this.
Right, right.
Well, that same thing's going on today.
Exactly.
There are deliverance counselors.
Right.
There are curse breakers.
Yeah.
There are people that are effectively shamans.
Yeah.
That are selling their goods to unsuspecting Christians.
Well said.
And they would say to people like Eric and I, are seeing it's once for all, it's dealt with.
Yeah.
Are selling everybody short.
Right.
And we can't really help people.
Right, exactly.
And then you have to do things like learn the name of the demon.
Yes.
That's a pagan idea.
Right, right.
See, the pagans believed if you knew some name,
you could adjure them, manipulate
them. That would
them.
Give you authority over.
Right.
Okay. So they had secret names so they wouldn't come under.
Right.
Some other power or force that knew the name?
Yeah.
Well, these false teachers import that idea.
Right.
And let's just give an example. I just sent this one to one of our readers to help her.
Right.
If you look in Luke 8,
yeah.
The pericope of the Gadarene demoniac.
Yeah.
And he's chained up. He's in a cemetery. He's out of his mind.
Yeah.
It's full of demons. People were afraid of him.
Right.
Nobody could do anything with this guy.
Right.
Okay, so Jesus comes in and saves him and delivers him.
Yeah.
In the process, it says that the demons were saying there are many.
Yeah.
Legion.
Yeah.
Okay. Asked to go into the pigs.
Yeah.
So the pigs went down and fell into the sea.
Right, the abyss.
Now, people grab that and use that to teach a pagan worldview.
Right.
In other words, Jesus needed to know the name of the demon.
Right.
In order to have authority over
to
it.
Manipulate him.
And get the demon out.
Right. That's not what it's saying.
And then demons would rather be in anything than just floating around. So we learn that. And then we learn about the pigs.
Right.
Well, Luke's point is that this is the worst case scenario.
Right. It can't get worse.
The reason we learn about Legion isn't that Jesus needed to know that, but we need to know that.
Exactly.
Why? Not to name the demon to have power over it, but to know that there's no situation too hard
for Christ
or too bad. This is the worst case scenario.
Right. Gentile, far off, demon possessed.
Pigs are unclean.
Unclean.
When the sea was a place where people died.
Exactly.
The previous pericope showed Jesus' authority over the sea.
Exactly. Right? Wow, yes.
Okay. So tombs, death, chains, unclean, unclean, unclean. Not only does Jesus heal him, deliver him from all these demons. The man wants to follow Jesus as a disciple, but he said, no, go back to your people and tell them what God did for you.
Wow.
And everybody in that town knew this guy.
Set free.
He was infamous. And here he is, in his right mind, preaching Christ.
Right. Amen. Wow, how powerful.
One of the first evangelists.
Yeah.
There he is.
Wow.
And that teaches us a technology of manipulating the demons.
Great point. What a misapplication.
Okay. So I have to keep correcting that.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Because people that email me have heard this stuff.
Right, right.
And some of them assume that I'm already going along with it. So they sent me the very first email. I have a demon named so-and-so, and it attaches itself to my spine. Then I say, okay, let's go to what we can know.
Exactly.
See, God doesn't require us to know things we can't know.
Right.
To see the unseen, to understand the inner workings of the spirit world.
Right.
In order to be free.
Yeah.
What we do need to know is who Christ is, what he's done.
Amen.
Why we need him.
Right.
And how coming to him means deliverance.
Amen.
Freedom.
That's right.
New life.
Right, right.
Yeah. That's it. That's what we're to learn.
Yeah.
And so I will say, well, how do you think you really know the inner workings of the spirit world? How do you know this?
Yeah, right. Well,
that's not revealed information. How do you know that?
You know, it's interesting, Bob, as you were saying that, you're laying out the fact that there are people today who still fear these demonic beings.
It's the same way the Colossians did.
Same way the Colossians did. And what's interesting is I was thinking of listeners who perhaps say, you know what, we're more sophisticated than that. We don't even consider that that's a threat. Well, think about our own culture, how it tries to manipulate the spiritual realm. You'll hear the saying, knock on wood, don't step on a crack, you break your mother's back. I crossed my fingers, I had a rabbit's foot. Hotels don't have their floors go up to 13. People check their horoscopes. They talk about the stars aligning. All of this is forms, even though it seems small and minor.
Spiritism.
Exactly. They're forms of trying to manipulate the spiritual realm rather than trusting that a loving God, that in Christ Jesus, uses all things for our good, as it states.
Right. See, the Bible doesn't deny the existence of all this.
Exactly.
But it says that when we come to Christ, we're seated with him above it.
Amen.
That doesn't mean we're the ones in charge of the spirits.
Yeah.
It means we're safe.
Exactly.
But see, they even twist that passage.
Right. Wow.
Now we're in charge of what spirit is over what territory.
Oh, right. Yeah, that's how they distort
it. They want to do God's job.
Sure.
And run the heavenly council.
Right, right.
You might want to read The Unseen Realm.
Yeah, great book.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, people just want to be able to do this for themselves. Why? Because they don't trust God.
Yeah, amen. That's it.
You mean God's actually going to take care of me? Yes.
Yes.
He's going to protect me? Yes.
Wow.
I don't have to know what all the demons are doing? No.
Right. Very good.
I just give it all over to God? Yes.
Yes.
But what if I still feel like this?
Right.
Well, how do you have to feel to believe the promises of God?
Right.
You tell me.
Yeah.
Well, you don't have to feel any certain way. You have to believe the promises of God.
Wow. Okay. You know, Bob, you had mentioned that you were doing ministry with a person, and it brings up an important category. They were trying to manipulate a specific demon.
Yeah, the very first email was naming some demon and what had been done by some others. See, there are these lines that they call.
Sure.
And they talk to deliverance counselors.
Right. Well, you know what? I thought you had a really interesting response. A few weeks ago, you explained it to the congregation. You mentioned you're thinking too small. You don't need to manipulate a demon. You need to be moved from one domain to another.
Exactly.
I think that's a huge worldview issue.
Right. Colossians 1, 13 and 14.
Exactly.
If you get into the domain of Christ in his kingdom,
that's it.
You're safe.
Amen.
Doesn't mean there aren't problems.
Right, yeah.
It doesn't even mean the demons can't have any influence.
Right.
Paul had a thorn in the flesh that's called an angelos.
Yeah.
An angel of Satan.
That's right.
So what did he do? He went to God.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you.
Amen. That's right.
Okay.
He was using it
His power is perfected in weakness.
That's right.
That's God's business.
That's
it's our business to trust God.
Amen.
To have the joy of the Lord and the peace and the love and the various fruits of the Spirit.
Wow.
To live as Christians in this world.
Right.
He asked God to change us so that we're people of hope and joy rather than fear and sorrows.
Right, right.
In the sense of, you know, unmitigated. We still have sorrows,
yeah,
but we're comforted.
Yeah, yeah.
We're not sorrowing unto death.
Right, right.
Like, I can't do it. I can't make it. I can't live. No, yeah. I believe the promises of God.
Amen.
And that God will keep me even to the point when I do die.
Yeah.
If I do before he returns.
Right.
I will fly away.
Yes.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away.
Right.
Somebody says, you're a defeated Christian because you sang that song.
Oh.
Excuse me. I'm going to sing it again.
Amen. Well said.
It may be very simple.
Yeah.
It may be not sophisticated.
Right.
But it simply means we have an eternal hope.
Bob, well said. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, you remind me, Paul says that we mourn. He agrees. Yes, we mourn, but we mourn not as those who have no hope. And that's the difference. And that passage right there proves that we do have problems. We do lose loved ones. The physical death does touch us. But eternal life is true. And therefore, we mourn. But it's not as those who have no hope. Hope there, by the way, in the New Testament isn't, well, I hope I don't get audited, or I hope, you know, it's not a contingency issue. It's 100% surety, assuredness of the future resurrection. So, yeah, you're right. Well said. And one thing, Bob, I wanted to mention before we move on, this idea of having nailed it to the cross. You had mentioned something that was very interesting in your sermon, just the finality of that. And I forget how you phrased it, but you did a wonderful job in your sermon. I highly recommend people pull that up. But do you recall how you implicated?
Well, there's a great word in the Greek.
Yeah.
Box.
Yeah.
Once for all.
Yeah.
The faith, once for all, handed down to the saints.
Right.
So this finality means that's it.
Yeah. Amen.
It's not like Satan is going to file a countersuit and try to bring it back up and bring it to some other court. It's done.
Right.
You've already gone to the highest court.
Right.
And a decision has been rendered.
Yes. Wow.
Can't bring it up. That's one way of saying it.
Right.
Other is this once for all, hapax. Why is that important? That word is used in Hebrews several times.
Yeah, once and never again.
The author of Hebrews would say, under the old covenant, over and over and over and over, offering sacrifices.
Right, right.
But Christ did this once for all.
That's right. Amen.
Our sins are cleansed. Now people think, well, our sins are forgiven. What's the big deal about that? Well, when I preach this, here's one thing I did reference.
Yeah.
Luke 5, 23-24. Remember, Jesus announced to somebody, your sins are forgiven.
Right.
People, what?
Yeah.
This guy was lame. Luke 5, 23. Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?
Right.
But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Which he did, by the way.
Yes, amen.
Okay, forgiveness is more important.
Exactly.
It is. It's really more important.
Right.
Because you could be lame and lost.
Right.
And be on that stretcher the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And die and then go to hell.
Yeah, right.
Or maybe you can walk. Some miracle cure. I get up and walk.
Yeah.
Maybe your sins aren't forgiven.
Right.
You still die and you go to hell.
Yeah.
But if your sins are forgiven, you have the greater gift, no matter what your physical condition.
That's right.
And we've been helping some people that are in really bad shape.
Yeah.
Some who have life-threatening conditions.
Right.
My wife has been down, went down and helped my father-in-law.
Yeah.
Dear blessed Christian brother, but he can barely stay alive. He's had cancer so many times.
Yeah.
He's older.
Yeah.
But his sins are forgiven.
Amen. He has the healing.
Yes.
The healing out of Isaiah 53.
This isn't a cop-out.
That's right.
This is significant.
That's right.
And I don't know who it was that said to me the other day, I asked somebody how they were doing, and they answered, my sins are forgiven.
I love it. There it is.
And I say, well, there's nothing more to ask.
Amen. That's it. Yep. You got it.
So, dear listeners, somehow, I really do hope that there are pastors all over the world who will preach the terms for the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, amen.
Because that's something that God has for those who believe that Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Yeah,
that he was raised from the dead.
Right.
That he paid the penalty. That the certificate of debt is nailed to the cross. You can be anywhere in the world.
Yeah.
You can be in the poorest country. You can be where people are being martyred.
Yeah.
Which we just heard from a CIC reader in a country where that's happening.
Right.
And or you can be somewhere where the chances that you're ever going to have anything besides maybe enough to eat don't look so good.
Yeah.
But if your sins are forgiven, eternity goes on and on and on.
Yeah.
And the joy that God gives us, nobody can take it away from us.
Amen. Wow, that's great.
And it goes from the most mundane thing to the most profound and difficult. It's something for everything.
That's right. That's right.
For example, the other day I went to play golf with a couple of Christian brothers.
Yeah.
I hadn't golfed for a month, and I knew it probably wasn't going to be very good.
Sure.
So sure enough, the first one I hit went way in the wrong direction and not very far.
Sure, sure.
The next one was no better.
Yeah.
And I thought, okay, this is going to take a while here. This is going to be bad.
Yeah.
In my mind, I said, here's my goal for this 18 holes of golf.
Yeah.
That I'm going to have the joy of the Lord the whole time.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. I didn't tell my buddies that.
Yeah.
But I decided I'm going to practice it.
Right.
I'm not going to complain.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say this or that.
Right.
Maybe they'll have a good round. It looked like they were going to.
Yeah.
And I don't want to ruin their time.
Sure, sure.
And you can do that.
Right.
Well, who cares about 18 holes of golf? You forget about it eventually.
You got eternity to but golf, right?
What is there that happens that we can't have the joy of the Lord?
Amen. Well said. Yeah. Yeah, eternity is what it's all about, Bob. And thanks for bringing that up. It is the most relevant thing to be spared from the wrath of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, you know, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary, but we want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I look forward to discussing more about Colossians with you next time.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.